I can't wait to bring Ron Ashcroft to the microphone.
Ron who?
Ashcroft.
That's what I thought you said.
See?
That's what you
Hutchcraft
said earlier.
Is sitting right over there.
I cannot prove it because the recorder was not going. But my two ears heard Ashcroft.
I'm not going to argue with you. I might have. But he's brought a friend with him.
He did.
And to me, I'm not saying Native American. I don't know that yet.
Well, we'll
but
find
I'm
out.
Just observing, and I think I've got a. We have a real
That'd be awesome.
Person. That'd be good, wouldn't it?
On Angel's Wings. You've heard of that.
Oh, great. Oh, Ron, man. Do me a favor. Slip over here just a minute, if you don't
yeah,
mind.
Come on over, Ron. Boy, it is a pleasure to have you
because
in the
studio. I want to cover something with you before we get into your interview process. We're proud of what you're doing. It's the old boy from New Jersey.
I'm not sure I'm worthy to be a part of this conversation.
Good morning.
I'm not sure I want to be worthy.
Yeah. Believe me, you are worthy.
Good morning.
Good morning, Keith.
Are you there?
Yeah, I am. I am.
Further,
there you
Keith.
Are. Oh, further.
Mr. Ashcroft is here.
Would you stick your hand out, Keith?
I did.
Lean over further.
Oh, that's all I can lean
there
over.
There we go.
Holy cow.
Hey, it is a pleasure to have you here in the studio.
Okay.
What am I doing?
Well, I'm going to tell you because I trust you a lot.
Hang on.
Okay, that
Hang
could
on,
be
Ron.
A mistake.
Hang on.
And you're a man that speaks plausible. When you give your morning devotion for
oh,
us,
oh man,
you are full of plausible situations.
We're going somewhere, aren't we?
Yeah, we
sure are.
We're on a trip here.
We are. And it's going to get better.
Okay. GPS is going to say recalculate.
Because Keith, as you know, he's blind, so I know why he doesn't understand
really?
This.
Really?
Yeah.
Okay.
But he does brush his teeth.
Yeah.
And
drink
comb
coffee.
Your hair. Drink. Yeah, it's crazy. Yeah. So what I have done today, Ron, I've pulled up something for you. Because when you hear things like this, it always seems to just be good. So here we go. We just came off of wonderful Easter Sunday.
Correct.
Now, whether we died on Wednesday night, Thursday, we said, okay, we get all that. He died.
Mm-hmm.
He was nailed on a cross. Yep. And 3 days later, he rose from that tomb.
Mm-hmm.
Can I get a hallelujah?
Hallelujah,
Keith?
Hallelujah.
Amen, amen.
I read from
Big
you.
Big time.
I read from you from Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 11. The report of the guard. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money. They were bribed, right, Keith? Keep
yes.
your mouth shut.
Yeah, yeah.
To the soldiers and said, tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away. Now, we know we're going to refute this. Because if we come to take your body, Ron, and Keith and I come down to get you, and you're in the bedroom.
Mm-hmm.
And Keith says, grab him quickly. We got to get him out of here.
Yep.
And everybody comes up with the 48-hour mystery and all that kind of stuff. And they look and they said, something's the matter. Somebody's made the bed, put all the dishes back. Ain't happening. When Keith said, get him, get out of here. We're gone. Nobody's taking
the
time
truth.
To fold it up and put her back.
Right.
And it says, by the way, don't tell anybody else. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money, briber takers, and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, I thought it was very cut and dry and very simple. No, it's not. Because I bring it up to Keith. Because I said this. I said, I can see it now. Jesus came out of the tomb, looked at the guards, and said, good to see you. See you later, guys. Keith does not agree with me. Tell him, Keith.
I didn't say exactly. I said, well, maybe he just came out and didn't show himself to the guards or any number of things could have happened.
Don't you change your position because we have a scholar here.
They could have been.
Well,
he could have put them to sleep. But he didn't have to roll it away physically and walk out. He could do anything he wanted to do.
Sure he could, but he didn't come out invisible. He wanted people to see him.
He didn't come out in a seersucker suit.
You don't know.
I don't know.
He was good enough for God for him to clothe Adam and Eve with clothes. He could clothe himself with whatever he wanted
but
to.
But the point that I made is he died, he was buried, and he arose.
Okay.
The
details of
that.
Wait a minute. We're not going there. We've already established that.
Did he say, I don't know if he walked out.
I do. I mean,
he made himself invisible
I think we know,
to them.
I think we know from
we
the
know?
Accounts that he was, that the guards were struck with fear. There's angelic activity going on there, remember. And I believe it says, and I don't have my Bible here, but that they were as dead, you know, that they were kind of leveled by what happened, by the process of Jesus rising from the dead.
So the process was pretty
It was a hit. I think it was a blaze of light. I think it was, you know, angels have this blazing light thing going and so on and so forth. The great thing about the detail I love in the story, if I can go there, is that is the dumbest order ever given in history. The dumbest order ever given in history was by Pilate to the guards when he said, "Make the tomb as secure as you can."
Yeah.
Excuse me.
Yeah.
Do you know who's in there?
Yeah.
Make that as secure. Nice. And they did. They did make it as secure as they could.
As they could.
And he blew the doors off of death. Do you know there are, it's believed 100 million people have lived on this earth. Over 100 billion.
Right.
100 billion people. Out of 100 billion people who've ever walked the earth, only one grave was emptied because the man in it walked out of the grave under his own power. 100 billion humans, one man.
One.
Our Savior.
Amen.
Christ the Lord.
You know what, Ron? You could not have painted that picture any better, because the stone was rolled away and he walked out. When he walked out, who's the first guys outside the door? Go ahead, Keith.
Well,
tell
guards.
The guards were
but
there.
But if they're stunned and if they're like,
do you know,
as in they were asleep because
you know,
they were overpowered by the majestic happened.
They told them what they had seen.
What did they see?
I'm going to tell you what they saw. Do you know when the Kansas City Chiefs have won different games and the coaches don't meet at center field and Andy Reid will take his hat, what does he do?
They call
tip the hat. Thank you, Keith. Do it the other way. Well, you put it back on your head. Yeah, thank you.
It's radio, nobody knows.
That's
right.
Yeah, but
I didn't want to put it on wrong. Tip the hat. I just can't see Jesus leaving. Mystery like Casper the Ghost. He's alive. And you said, what did he look like? He was fully man. He was full of skin that Thomas could see. And he looked at the guards and said, told you. And one of the guards, it's not in your scripture maybe, but in mine I've seen it. One of the guards was the guy who had his ear put back on. He said, my goodness, this is twice.
Do we know if that guy was there?
No, we don't know, Keith, but it sure makes the story sound a lot better.
We do know that Peter had been a fisherman and wanted to become an ear surgeon.
That's right.
Yeah.
But Jesus became the ultimate plastic surgeon.
Yes.
He said, hang on a minute.
Back on.
See, I'm thinking right then, the guards have got to say at that point, did you see what he just did to Bill's ear? He put Bill's ear back. Those guys are going to say, what are we doing here? And the last thing before we go, they came with torches and swords, and Jesus said to them, like your 100 billion people, said, look, if I didn't want you to take me, you ain't taking me.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't have to come with all these people. I'm laying my life down willingly.
Oh, here's another. I tend to see things you can smile about or laugh about in Scripture. Rightly or wrongly, I love the fact that they come and they say the guards all come and they've got this whole armada that's come to take Jesus, and they say, are you him? And he goes, I am. And they all fall backwards. Oh, he says two words.
I am.
I'm the guy. Yeah, I'm who you're looking for. Boom.
Now,
that's in the Greek. Boom.
It's 7:33. We got one more comment before we close, because we want to do a regular interview with Ron Hutchcraft.
Yes, we do.
There's no such thing in this program as a regular
right.
interview. You don't do regular
Jay
interviews.
Jay Ashcroft's not with us, and his dad might be listening, okay? So, 7:34, and I ask you this. It's been a mystery to me, and a lot of things are a mystery to me, but people like you bring it to life to me. People like Keith question me, and when he gets validated by his wife, my wife, and others, it's like, see, Charlie, you're just a little dummy. Just listen to the other people.
You need both of us.
But with you, Ron, you can answer this for me.
We'll see.
From the man that watched the towers from your little television back in history, you've got a good history behind yourself. Why did Judas say, I'll tell you which one he is. Everybody knew who he was. I don't understand that. To fulfill prophecy? They knew who he was. Why did it take him to do that?
Take him to do what?
To identify Jesus. He said, when I kiss him, that's the one. What do you mean that's the one? It's Jesus. Everybody's seen him for months and weeks.
It was dark.
Okay.
There wasn't a lot of lighting, street lights, apparently,
right,
in the garden there. And at night, you know, with the chill, sometimes you wear your hoodie, you know.
Right.
Who knows?
Sure.
But I think the guys, I'm not sure they were thrilled about this assignment. They had to come and get Jesus. They, you know how long the chief priests waited? They wanted to get him a lot sooner. But they knew that there would be, they suspected there would be a huge revolt of the people if that happened. Remember, just a few days before, it had been Palm Sunday. And they're like, we want to arrest the most popular guy in town. He just had this huge parade, you know. And, of course, many of those people were shouting, crucify him, only a few days later.
You know, I brought that up with Keith on the show, and I said to him, I said, how are you turned so fast? And I read something in the devotion I was doing for the senior center, and I don't think I'd caught that before, because many in the crowd, even though they were there for praising Hosanna, they weren't there for Hosanna. They were there, wait a minute, you're supposed to be on a white horse coming in and we're going to defeat the Romans. Many yep. of the people in the crowd that were yelling crucify later were not looking for the Savior. Well, you
they were looking for a political Savior.
Correct.
Wrong that, and they needed a soul Savior. That's
Absolutely.
That's the thing. They didn't realize the kind of saving they needed.
And you know what? That's a great segue, because when we look at this election coming up, we don't look to this presidential election, and we could talk about it forever, this, that, and the other, but the bottom line is we need a Savior. And when you moved your family and your home to the Ozarks, coming back to the roots of your wife's family,
yeah,
you've got such a great announcement to do. But when we come back, Keith's going to do something special for you. Keith's got something he wants you to hear in your own voice. So take us to the break at 7:36-ish.
We'll be back in a moment on Good Morning Ozark, so you stay with us. Maybe they bust the soldiers in from somewhere else, and they didn't know who they were coming after.
Good point. From a different district.
Yeah.
Keith, I like that.
You like that?
Yeah.
Okay. We'll be back right after this. Welcome back to the 7:30 half hour of Good Morning Ozarks. Keith O'Neill, Charlie Ingram. It's 7:38 and 42 degrees, and Krista is going to keep us updated on the weather. I want to take you on a time travel with me for just one moment. It is Monday through Friday. It's 6:30 in the morning. You're getting up around the house. You turned on KLFC, and you hear this.
You sit there staring at the phone for 45 minutes. There's this girl you really want to ask out, but every time you try to pick up the phone to call her, you freeze. And finally you realize she isn't going to call you, and the phone isn't going to call her all by itself. So you punch in the number. Are you still afraid? Yes. But courage is not the absence of fear. It is the disregard of it. So here goes. Yes, that actually was my life at one time when I was young. That battle with fear must be exponentially greater when there's a life or death situation where you could make a difference. Like the day a commuter flight crashed on takeoff from the Lexington, Kentucky airport. 50 passengers, one survived, the co-pilot. He owes his life to three emergency workers who were there as the flames began to engulf the plane. They said the heat from thousands of gallons of flaming jet fuel was almost overwhelming. There was so much reason to be afraid, but they went in anyway. One of the workers put it this way. We just knew we had to get him out of there. And he's alive today, because they did. Well, I'm Ron Hutchcraft, and I want to have a word with you today about why you matter so much to the people you know. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you've probably heard sermons about how you're supposed to witness and share your faith. Well, research shows that only a really small percentage of us Christians ever tell anyone what we know about Jesus Christ. If it's just witnessing or sharing your faith, well, it's one thing not to do it. If it's the difference between someone within your reach living or dying, oh, it's something much bigger. And that's exactly what it is. It's life or death. There's a simple 8-word command in Jude 23. It's our word for today from the Word of God. It captures the urgency of the mission that God has assigned to every follower of Jesus. Here are your orders and mine. Snatch others from the fire and save them. The fire? That's the awful eternity that awaits anyone you know who doesn't know your Jesus. Jesus took the punishment for their sins so they wouldn't have to, but they have to put their trust in him. And to do that, they have to understand what Jesus did for them on the cross. And someone's going to have to tell them about that. Someone who knows this Jesus. Someone who knows them. You have that information upon which their eternity depends. And because you're already part of their life, listen, they're more likely to listen to you than probably any other Christian on earth. It's our fear, though, that keeps us from going in for the rescue, isn't it? What can help us overcome that fear? I mean, the fear that's maybe kept you from telling people you know about your Jesus, maybe over and over again. First, it's understanding that this really is life or death, not just sharing your beliefs with someone. Without Jesus, the Bible says they will, quote, be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. He doesn't want that. He died so that wouldn't have to happen, but they need to know that. Secondly, you have to realize that fear always goes with rescue. Rescue always means risking. It did for Jesus. It does for you. The fear is real, but it doesn't have to decide what you do. Listen to the words of the man who went into that burning plane. We just knew we had to get him out of there. See, that's what will open your mouth. Deciding that whatever you're risking to tell them about Jesus, it can't be anywhere near as terrible as what may happen if you don't tell them. You can't just leave them lost. You can't just let them die without a chance. You're in a position to rescue them. This isn't just witnessing. This isn't just sharing your faith. It's rescuing the dying. Thank God you were snatched from the fire. Now it's your turn to snatch others from the fire and save them.
Your Hope Story is the name of the new...
That's our program that you hear at 6:30, Monday through Friday, with Ron Hutchcraft up today, sitting across from me at the round table. And he brought your son, Charlie. Wes is here.
We're all from the same family. I want to say something before you get serious. Great job. But I just got a text.
Yeah.
I don't know why you do this to me, Ron Hutchcraft. All the years I've known you says, good morning, Charlie. That's all came out pretty well. Please be sure and tell Ron Hutchcraft hello from Randy and I, the Fogles, who met you last night.
Yeah, that's right.
We just met him last night and told him to give you a hard time. And then she wrote
Good job, Randy.
Wes, it gets better. And then she wrote a little tagline. Amazing man. Did you tell her that too?
Well, I would say that the hard time is self-inflicted in your case. I think you give yourself one.
And of all people to be writing this, her husband, of course, is a firefighter.
Snatch others from the fire and save them.
Yep. Crazy.
Yeah.
Officially welcome. You're just the greatest guy, and I call you a dear friend. And I love having you down in Harrison. A friend of ours, both of us, who is the president of the bank in Barville.
Barville.
I don't know how you say that in Cherokee, Barville. But I know how you say it in southeast Missouri. You say Barville. And I said you'd be on this morning because they love your presence in that Harrison region, and we do too. Thank you so much.
Well, we love being there. The folks of this area have been incredible, and that's why... One of the reasons we're doing this open house so that y'all can come and see what God is doing, get a taste of what God is doing among the first people of our land.
Can I back
Native
up
Americans.
A second
yeah.
and say, okay, you say open house. Tell us about a ministry and a building and how. So let's bring people
he'll
up
to He'll be glad
speed.
To do that in just a second. Let me wrap up.
Okay.
Do you miss New Jersey and the East Coast?
The bagels.
We can get them shipped in for you.
Yeah.
They're not the same.
Yeah, once you leave the New York area, bagels are more like doggy chew toys. But the real deal,
I like that. But so many things have happened since you've left. The city, the people, the taxation rate. But you were in New Jersey, if I'm correct, not New York City.
Mm-hmm.
And I
worked a lot with young people in New York as well.
And so out there, New Jersey's crazy because... I would drive from flying to Philadelphia because it was cheaper, drive up to Newark. There's farmers in New Jersey. Yep. Yes, there's Newark and there's Bayonne. There's all of that, okay?
Yeah.
But yet you don't go far, and you got Harrison, Arkansas.
Yeah, well, it's kind of far. But 48% of the state of New Jersey was forested when I was there. Nobody knew that. If all you do drive that stretch on the New Jersey Turnpike by New York, it's like blah, you know, it's just all gray and industrial. But there's a lot of beauty in that state. But my honey came from the Ozarks. Now, if you can't be from the Ozarks, you marry a girl from the Ozarks.
Absolutely.
That's what you do. And that is, I love it here. This is wonderful. For this season of our life, God's given us an amazing ministry team of local people that work at our ministry. And we are, to think that out of this cow pasture, basically, where our headquarters is, it's not a cow pasture now. We're glad to know the cows moved on. But the beautiful thing is the good news of Jesus is going out all over the world. A word with you that we just listened to is amazingly, I'm very fluent in the five most spoken languages in the world. That's not true. But a word with you is fluent because it's now in Mandarin and Spanish and Russian and Arabic and Hindi and perhaps soon in Japanese. And so the stories seem to work around the world, and I'm thrilled that out of that cow pasture in the Ozarks, the gospel is going out in many ways across the country and around the world, but very significantly to the very first people of our own land, Native Americans, who were the first mission field in America. And maybe young Native Americans today are going to be moving from being the mission field to being a mission force.
Wow.
They are powerful, powerful ambassadors for Christ. Once that heart of a Native American belongs to Jesus, fasten your seatbelt, man.
Keith, I just wanted to get that East Coast connection in, if you don't mind. And there's so many other places to go. We've got all morning. We've set aside the hour for you. Except there's a verse of the day, and every day at 8:15 we do the verse.
And it'll fit in.
That's the most important thing.
And it'll fit in with what you're talking about. It always does.
Mr. O'Neill, your turn.
Tell me about the ministry on Eagle's Wings. How did it get started among the things that you were doing, and where is it today, and introduce Weston to us.
Yeah, okay. Well, short version of long story, Ron goes to speak at a reservation after already having a lifetime in cross-cultural youth ministry. I've worked with South Side of Chicago kids, where I grew up, Harlem, Chinatown, rich white kids, poor white kids. So my whole life has been cross-cultural youth ministry. Other things too, but that's been the heart of it. I go to the reservation to speak, and I don't plan on coming away with a broken heart, but I did. That week, the largest report ever done on Native American young people comes out of the University of Minnesota, calls them the most devastated adolescents in America. I'm like, I've spent my life with broken kids. I don't know anything about this. Well, that's the whole point. The tragedy of being young and Native Americans is compounded by the fact that it's invisible. Nobody even knows what's going on. First time in my life I ever met young people with no dreams, because there would be no future. And consequently, when you look at the statistics, which to me now are names and faces and people, they're not numbers. But when you realize that the suicide rate among Native American young people is three times, and in some places we'll be going this summer up to seven times that of any other kids in America, the rate of missing and murdered women, 10 times any other women in America, Native American women. We don't know this. See what I mean by invisible? How could we not know this? The fact that, and because of all that has been lost and the pain of growing up in such loss, in the midst of so much grief and so much loss, drives the rates of addiction off the charts, and the school system does not prepare them for a future. And most heartbreaking, the first mission field in America was Native Americans. First missionary in America was a guy named John Elliott, who came here in the 1630s, worked with the tribes, and ended up doing the first Bible translation ever done in the Algonquin tongue. And yet, as with 400 years of missions, 4% of the first people of our land know Christ. That is a Great Commission disaster. And it is no wonder that Billy Graham said 40 or 50 years ago, he said, Native Americans are the sleeping giant. If ever they were to awaken, they could become the evangelists who reach America for Christ? Would it be not just like our God to take a people almost annihilated, the first people of this land, put here by God initially? Acts 17 says he decided the exact places people would live, and use them to end up being these powerful messengers of hope to a nation desperately in need of the hope of Christ. So it's just, it's exciting to be a small part of this and see God and on the move. Billy ended that statement by saying, remember these forgotten people. And they have been forgotten by the fact that I'm guessing that most of my friends and neighbors who are listening right now are going, I had no idea. No. We don't, and that's part of the tragedy.
And I'll tell you, the reason we don't have an idea, Keith, we've still got them trapped on a reservation. Okay? And we're going to hear more about that. But I don't think we hear exactly like Ron said.
No, we don't. And out of that trip on Eagle's Wings was born.
Yeah.
Tell me about the scope of what you do now. And looking forward to meeting Weston.
Okay. Yeah, I'm looking forward to meeting Weston. At the same time that God broke my heart, it became very clear to me, and God made this clear to me, that if we just kept doing what has been done, we'll keep having the same result. So if Native American young people were going to be reached for Christ, it would have to be Native American young people being the messengers. The problem was there weren't many Christian Native American young people. So we took out a little team. My wife and I took our summer vacation, took some Native young people out, and it was amazing. Missionaries, lifetime missionaries on a reservation, said we've never seen Native kids like this leading Native kids to Christ. Fast forward now over 32 years, I think, and I have had the privilege of being on about 120 reservations across the U.S. and Canada. And I have been an eyewitness to thousands of Native American young people choosing Christ, many of them publicly at the basketball court in the middle of the reservation with everybody watching, among a people who believe that Jesus is the white man's God. And if you were Native, you would too because of your history. So much that was taken from them was taken in the name of Christianity. Jesus will judge it one day. He had nothing to do with it. But it's hard to parse that out. So when you have, like the young man to my right here, Weston Francis from the Navajo Nation, when you have a young man like this who lives all that brokenness, knows that, has walked that trail, what knows the desperation, and gives his heart to Christ, and finds out that Jesus wasn't just the white man's God, he is the God who so loved the world, and that includes the world of the first people of our land, they become the kind of powerful representative of Christ that Weston has become. And these are the kinds of young men and women we are praying will be raised up at our leadership center in Harrison. So Harrison, Arkansas now becomes where the Trail of Tears went through there. And went right through our land, we believe. There's a trail of hope there now where there once was a trail of tears. 1838, it was a trail of tears. 2024, it's a trail of hope with a launch pad for Native leaders at the On Eagle's Wings Leadership Center. I never could have dreamed of that, Keith, when we were back there 30-some years ago, just taking a little team out the first summer.
Wow.
Now, Keith, go ahead.
And when is the dedication of the new building?
Exactly.
Actually, we are on April 19th. There's an open house all day long on that Friday. There'll be two dedication services, so you can get in on one of them. One's at 10 a.m., one is at 2 p.m., and in between there's opportunities to meet some of our Native American leaders and find out for yourself, hear the stories from the people who have lived it, and we'll even have a food truck there, Charlie.
I saw that for lunch.
You're on your way.
I already read that. Yeah, okay. We'll probably have walking tacos, probably, or Indian fry bread or something like that, I would imagine.
We can find out all that information on the website.
Yeah, I'm going to give you a phone number that is best to call, okay. And you can get directions. It's not too tough to find.
Right.
Just you get off 65 at 412, and, it's easy to do.
Right.
But the number is 870-741-3300.
Time out, because Chris is writing it down, and we're going to post it on our website.
Yep.
870-741-3300. 3,300. Yep.
I'm looking forward to meeting this gentleman to my left and your right.
Hang on
who
just a
carries
second.
The same name as Charlie's son.
I want to go back to 412, so I make a right on 412 before I get into Harrison.
Yeah.
Like I'm going to like Barrville or
yeah,
Green Forest.
Yeah.
Okay. Where do I go from there?
You're going to go left on Caps Road. And,
okay.
And
that will pretty quick off 412?
Yeah. It's probably, what do you think, 10 minutes? Yeah. About okay. 10 minutes, yeah. Mm-hmm. So it's a 35-minute trip from here.
Wow. Wow.
We used to have a low-powered station in Harrison, and it was out on Pilot's Knob there, which is right close to your property.
That's literally out our chapel window. You look at the sunset there.
Right there. Wow. Weston, welcome to Good Morning Ozarks.
Thank you. I just want to say, you know, it's an honor and privilege to get to be here this morning with you guys. So.
Well, I hope you say that and come back again
often
enough
right?
after you're done. But I want to do with you what we do with many, many, many of our people that are here. I want to go back to the very beginning where you're born, grew up. Tell me your faith journey.
Okay. Yeah. Well, I grew up on the reservation in Arizona. I come from a small community called Hard Rock. In my language, it's called Noshtoitlana, which means many bobcat hills. So I come from a very rural community. Our closest neighbor is probably about a mile away. So a lot of isolation. But I grew up.
Stay there just a minute. There's an Indian reservation in that area that does skiing.
Skiing.
Right. Snow skiing. You know what I'm talking about?
I don't.
Okay,
I'm
thank
sorry.
You. That's
how
right.
many in your family?
So the
dad, of course.
Yeah, my mom, my dad, I'm the oldest of five. Mm-hmm. So there's us right there. Yeah.
And so what was it like growing up there, and then when did faith come a part of your family?
Yeah, sure. Before I get into my story, my story is not it's not rare when it comes to Native America. My story is very common, and it's I'm glad that you know, that God has worked in my heart and worked through my story, because there's a lot of young people on reservations who go through the same things, and a lot of the times a lot of these young people don't come out with the same outcome that I have. And so it's my duty and it's my honor to not only bring God glory through it, but also I do this for the young people that don't have hope. But I grew up in a very domestic, violent home. You know, I grew up, the earliest memories I have is watching my mother sit in a pool of her own blood, you know, and having to clean up after her because my dad just got done hurting her. And so I grew up through a lot of watching my dad throw his life away at alcohol. You know, it's tough and it's hard, you know, thinking about it even now, because, you know, my dad was goofy, my dad was funny, you know, my dad was a smart man. But when alcohol got control of his life, it was like a light switch which went off, you know, and I didn't recognize him.
Is
you know?
There work there? Well, I mean, your dad works.
Yeah,
there.
You know, my dad worked. You know, he would kind of go off the reservation for periods of time, but whenever he came back with whatever he made, it was kind of just he would start throwing that money at alcohol, and we were kind of just left to be there. And you know, I grew up feeling like a burden a lot to my family, because we never really had a place to call our own. We kind of just always lived with different family members, and so you know, you'd get a lot of the gossip from grandparents or, you know, sisters of my dad, you know, or just different family members who didn't like our situation, my dad and my mom, and you know, the kind of relationship that they had with one another. So wherever I went, it was kind of just like I'm just a burden, you know, I'm just wasting space, you know, like it. That's the kind of attitude I grew up viewing myself. And
when did the gospel start to kind of peak?
I was in high school. You know, I a lot of that happened because I was very angry at my dad. I was very upset with him.
Of course you would
know,
be.
Absolutely. You know, and I just didn't understand why I had gone through the things that I had gone through and seen the things that I'd seen. And I had an opportunity to go to school away from off the reservation in high school, and so I took it, and a big part of that was because I didn't want to be around my family.
Now, is that a boarding school?
Yeah, it was a boarding school, you know, and so it was a federally governed, government funded. But when I went there, I started to really see a lot of these kids who I was, you know, in sports with, you know, when we'd go over to their families' homes, you know, and you kind of see their dynamic and what their family looked like, and it was just totally different from mine.
Now, sports-wise, around the school, would it be football, basketball, baseball?
Yeah, it was everything. They had everything. The school I went to was a pretty big school. I had a graduating class of over 500.
So oh my goodness!
It was really big. It was a really big school.
Wow!
But, my goodness, Keith, listen to that.
Man, 500. Yeah.
Yeah. Awesome. I know that's not common around these parts. You know, with a lot of the smaller schools, but that's it was a bigger school, so it was also easier to hide.
Well, we want to get back to your account of your life, and I want to find out when you first heard about Jesus and how that impacted your life ever since. Wow. Ron, great activities coming up in Harrison on Eagle's Wings. You can find out about it. What's the main website?
Well, touchcraft.com.
Okay.
Actually, yep. And if you have a hard time remembering that, think of the art of making rabbit houses.
Touchcraft.com. Very good. We're going to continue with Ron and Weston.
Now you know why he fits.
Absolutely. He fits right here at the round table. And we appreciate both of you gentlemen being here. And we're going to continue in a moment. So stay with us on Good Morning Ozarks, Keith and Charlie on Life FM. Welcome to the 8 o'clock half hour of Good Morning Ozarks, Keith O'Neill and Charlie Ingram. It is currently 8:03, 42 degrees, and Krista will keep us updated on the weather. We're talking with Ron Hutchcraft and Weston. Weston, how long have you been here in our area from the reservations and this trip? And is this your first trip?
No, I've actually moved up here about 2 years ago.
Awesome. Okay. Yeah. Well, I want to go back. You're in school. And by the way, if you missed any of the last half hour and Weston's telling us about growing up and we're getting to how he came to faith, you could go to klfcradio.com and hear the podcast of the last half hour and put it together with this one and you'll have his entire story. So we're at a school off the reservation, 500 folks, other kids. You're seeing kids from different families all over the place. So continue there for me.
Yeah, so it was made very clear to me very quick that the way I grew up was very different from the people I was going to school with. And so that gave me even more of a frustration in seeing that I really felt like I was given the short straw in life, you know, and with the way I grew up compared to my peers. And that did nothing but fuel the fire for me. I just got more angry, more upset, more bitter because I wanted answers, but I wasn't receiving them, you know, and I didn't know how to communicate what was going on inside of my heart. You know, I grew up with a lot of tough men, a lot of men who these were men who were in the rodeo scene. You know, these were cowboys. These were guys who didn't show any type of emotion. And so it was very natural for me to not want to go there when it came to the things that I'd gone through. So my natural instinct was to stuff a lot of the things that I was dealing with. And I just couldn't conceal it after a while because it started to come out in the way I was acting in school. It came out in the way that I would speak to people, you know, and I found myself, you know, drinking. I found myself smoking. I found myself pursuing relationships. And a big part of it was because I felt like there was this big hole inside of my heart that I just couldn't feel it. There was nothing I could do, and anything that I was trying, it was like I was just coming up short, and it was really starting to frustrate me and really starting to scare me because I took a good look in the mirror one day, and my heart was just broken because I had always told myself I'd never become my dad. But
and Wes, in the middle of this, how old were you?
I was about 16.
Okay.
And so I looked in the mirror one day, and that all I could see was my dad, you know, and it felt like there was no way out. It felt like I was drowning, and I had no way of just taking a breath. And I was at a point where I was thinking to myself, is this really all there is for me? Is my life just going to become this cycle where I'm running to these addictions and I'm trying to please myself? Then, and whenever I didn't have any of those things, you know, drugs, alcohol, or relationships, you know, who was I? You know, what did I have? You know, what was giving me joy? What was giving me happiness? You know, like, and when I didn't have those things and I was laying there in bed by myself, like, it, I just felt empty.
How did hope
find
its way to your life?
I'm very grateful for this, but I had people in my life who would talk about Jesus. And it was very hard for me. I would say like I hated hearing about Jesus. Mm-hmm. I had a lot of people in my life, a lot of very opinionated people in my life telling me that Jesus wasn't for me. And so these were friends, These were parents of my friends who were either atheists or they were very traditional, but they still would always tell me that Jesus wasn't for me, and I believed them. You know, every time I went into a church and I saw a picture of Jesus, it was a blonde hair, blue eyes, white skin, looked nothing like me. And so I believed that he wasn't for me. And I knew about church history. You know, I knew about what happened 400 years ago when the Europeans came over and how there were some people who used the Bible as a way to enslave and, in a way, almost sanction mass genocide amongst the Native American people. And then you go on to learn about what happened in residential schools in the United States and even in Canada, you know, where young Native kids were taken from their homes and put into these so-called schools, you know, to be turned white. You know, hair was cut, language was stripped from them. And through a lot of these accounts, you know, there's young people who've come forward saying that a lot of sexual assault had happened in these, sure, in these so-called schools. And so you hear about these things growing up, and you're already wired to hate who Jesus is or anything about church or religion. But that was the thing. It was church and religion that I was hearing about. And when people would talk about Jesus, that was different.
But I hear something in your voice today that just is riveting, and that is the fact that, Keith, I think we miss the fact if there's a young Native American young man, good-looking, sharp, and what's he look at? He looks at a light-skinned, which he was not white, okay? He was olive-skinned.
Yep.
But the pictures that are portrayed, and this is not like me. And I think that's so important. We don't get that.
Yeah.
But I get where you're at. Keep going.
So, you know, kind of just going back to what I was saying, there was people in my life that were telling me about Jesus, and I was just so resistant to it, and I didn't want nothing to do with it. But I'm glad that there were people in my life that were telling me about him. And there was one man, I went to a dormitory, so I stayed kind of on a little campus where they provided housing for kids who lived off on the reservation and had to commute. But there they had there was a residential advisor assistant who was a Christian. He was Native American too. And he would have this Bible study, and I had only ever went to pick on him. I didn't go to want to learn. But bless his heart, you know, through his faithfulness, and through my questions of just asking all these questions to try to trip him up or try to make him look bad, I got to a point where I had a real confliction in my heart, because, like I said, I heard all these horrible things about church and religion and church history, but when I would hear somebody's testimony, or when I'd hear somebody talk about Jesus and how they came from death to life, it was hard, because I wanted to know the truth, because I was starting to believe these people when they would talk about Jesus and how he changed them and brought them out of this darkness. And I wanted to know if it was true. And he brought me to a point where he said, you know, Wes, your whole life, if you choose to live off the opinions of other people, he was like, you're never not really choosing for yourself. And so he said, as a man, I would ask you, would you look at it for yourself? And I'd never done that. I'd never picked up the Bible and tried to look at it for myself. I'd always just listened to what other people had said. And so this was the first time that I was being challenged with looking at God's word for myself. And I tell you what, I was shocked. And I felt like I was lied to my whole life. Because when I did start to read about Jesus and learn about who Jesus really was, I did read about a brown-skinned man who came from a tribe called Judah who did not speak English. I thought Jesus spoke English. And even the Bible, I thought the Bible was written originally in English, but it was originally written in Greek and Hebrew. You know, and starting to learn all these small details about the Bible, you know, and I knew it was God's way of capturing my heart and revealing to me that I had no idea who he was. And this was the first time that he was drawing me to him. And when I read about who God was, even like in Colossians when he says that we're created by God and for God, we're created to have a relationship with him. That's not religion, that's not church, that's not any of those things. It's a living, breathing relationship with the one who made us. And it went on to say that I didn't have that relationship. And I didn't have it because of the life that I was living. You see, I was running around choosing all these different things, trying to fulfill myself and trying to find my own peace and still coming up short. Like, when I did that, it was causing a separation between me and God. And that broke me, because I was starting to want what was being offered to me. And it was like, for the first time, I was being told, it was, you can't do this. There was nothing you can do that could get you to what you're trying to look for. And I remember I was probably about 17 years old, and I got invited up to a church. And I only went because there was free food. And the guy who invited me said, hey, we're going to be playing basketball, and we're going to have some free food.
Yes, sir.
And so me and a couple of my friends, we were all for it. We ran up there. We played ball. We had food. But the guy who spoke to us, bless his heart, we put him through it. We weren't listening. We weren't, you know, we weren't having it. But he was patient with us, and he shared with me something that I'll never forget. But, excuse me, he drew two lines in the ground, and he said, if you can jump from this line to this other line, he said, I'll give you a reward. And we got excited, and we did everything we could to jump from that line to the other. And we were running, we were sprinting, doing everything we could to get to the other side.
And you came up short.
And we couldn't. Yeah, we couldn't. And finally, we all had dirt all over us, dust over us, and one of my friends finally jumped, and he didn't make it, and he just sat there. And he said, man, this is impossible. And that guy said, yeah, it is impossible. He said, this is a representation of your life. He said, you are going to try and try and do everything that you can to get your way to heaven, but you'll never be able to get there. He said, you will try church, you will try religion, you will try traditional ceremonies, you will try all these different things, but you can never get to heaven. And we all kind of just stood there like, what? And he walked inside, and he came outside with a big cross, and he laid it on the ground in between those two lines. And he said, now walk across. And we walked across, and it meant nothing to me at the time, but as I was looking in God's word, out of desperation, you know, for my life, because if this didn't work, like, I was going to end my life. I was going to take my life, because that was where I was at. But as I was reading God's word, that came back to me, and it was like, God made a way for me. God makes a way for all of us by building a bridge from the other side of the canyon to us. And that bridge has a name, and that was Jesus. And Jesus claimed something that nobody else could in that day. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be perfect. He claimed that he was going to pay that death penalty that was meant for me. And that all I had to do, in the same way that this thing was supposed to be presented to my people, it was supposed to be presented to us as a gift. And a gift's not yours till you take it. And I realized that very quickly, that this choice that I was about to make, my mother couldn't make it for me. My father couldn't make it for me. The people in my life couldn't make it for me. The only one who could make that choice was me. Mm-hmm. And God was knocking on the door of my heart, and it was time for me to answer. So I answered, and I said, you know, I want to believe in you, and I want to trust that everything that you are saying is true, that you are going to take this empty hole and that you are going to fill it. And when I did that, my life was changed. I wasn't walking around hollow anymore. I had joy. I was excited about my life. At one point in my life, I had no future. Now I was like, what am I going to do with all these days that I have now?
Right.
And so I had that summer, I was invited to a conference in Roach, Missouri, called Warrior Leadership Summit.
Abba Windermere.
And that is a ministry that is under Hutchcraft Ministries. That they do every June, July. It's a week long. But when I began my relationship with God through Jesus, I was the only one. None of my friends believed in him.
Sure.
You know, family, you know, and it was very lonely. But when I went to this conference, there was about 600 Native Americans there.
Oh,
and
awesome.
A majority of them, a big majority of them, I had never seen worship in person before. And this is the first time I was seeing, you know, people who looked just like me with their hands in the air as someone was praising Jesus. I'd never seen anything like that before. And in a way, it was God telling me that I wasn't alone, and that the decision that I made was right and good. And throughout that week, it was actually Ron spoke one of the nights. And it was the first time that I had ever made my faith public and made my faith like an action step, you know, and him calling out and saying, you know, the same way that Jesus died for you on a cross, publicly, would you step up and publicly live for him? And I was like, I want that. I want to live publicly for him now. And it was like one of my first decisions of like, this is it. I'm all in. And that week lent itself to an opportunity to be a part of the On Eagles Wings team. And so I applied for it. And that ministry changed my life too.
Let me ask a question. We'll get to the break in just a second, Keith. Ron, was that on the Windermere campus?
Yes.
Young man, I know the people that were Windermere in the 50s. Uh-huh. And the men, my grandfather being one of them, and all the upheaval within an organization like the Southern Baptist Organization, to hear your testimony, my grandfather would be saying right now to me, oh, my goodness, I had no idea what we were doing at Windermere was going to reach a gentleman who is Native American and get his life straightened out. And then what I like about your testimony, everything else is perfect after that. Never a problem, right?
No.
Keith?
No, not exactly. But, boy, Ron, that's why On Eagles Wings exists, to reach young people like Weston and many, many others. We're going to be back to wrap up in just a moment, the verse of the day, and let's look and see how it fits with what we've been talking about after this. 8:19, Keith and Charlie on Good Morning Ozarks, and through the technical difficulties of your new phone, we're not going to have the verse today, so we're going to jump back in with Ron Hutchcraft, who's our guest, and Weston, who's our guest, and if you missed any of it, go to klfcradio.com. Ron, what a great ministry, and the Ministry Center in Harrison. We'll talk more about it as April 19th gets closer.
I want you to know that what you've heard from Weston is in broad strokes representative of thousands and thousands and thousands of Native American young people. Yes, a tremendous sense of hopelessness about their, you can see why they had no dreams. I told you, the first young people I met with no dreams. Well, I'm not going to have a future. The beautiful thing is when Christ gets a hold of the deep spirituality God has built into Native people, the warrior spirit that is intrinsic in who they are. And that comes under the leadership of the chief of all chiefs, king of all kings, Jesus. Something really amazing happens. No wonder Billy Graham said, they are the sleeping giant spiritually in America. And the giant is awakening. You've heard Weston's story, and someone who himself almost ended his life. Thank God. God intervened and let him know who Jesus really is. I have watched God take Weston and young men and women like him. He is representative of many who are choosing Christ now and what they can become with some love and caring and healing, a place to heal, a place to learn, a place to be challenged to become leaders for their people. And when Wes stands out, and picture this now, you're on a reservation, dusty reservation, you're at a basketball court, which is the center of the reservation, it's like the cathedral, and you've got young people who are not there to hear about Jesus, they're there to play basketball and get food and so on, and all night long those team members have been out sharing their hope story, as you've heard Weston's, they've been out individually sharing their story with young people from that particular tribe. And then Wes or someone like him will get up on the final night there, Wes will get up and again present the gospel as we have done each night. He will invite them, give them an opportunity to come to center court. And with everybody watching, and you can't say you didn't do it tomorrow, asking them if they want to choose this Jesus to come to center court and to watch that line of young people come from all around that court. Young Native Americans, much like in the day of Jesus, brown-skinned people choosing a brown-skinned savior at that time, and a tribal people choosing this tribal man from the tribe of Judah, living on land that was occupied by other people. Hello, Romans? And that's the history of Native America. And this Jesus, who has given them hope and given him hope, to see them choose, and then to see each of them counseled personally by a Native American young person, make sure that they are choosing Christ, and then entrusted into the hands of our hosts who have invited us there. We have trained them how to follow up and help this moment become a movement on that reservation. This is God on the move. I think maybe it's waited 400 years to come, but their time is now. And we believe that just a little part of that is the Leadership Center right here in the Ozarks, right just down the road in Harrison, Arkansas, where they are in an incredible year of intensive training, intensive discipleship, a whole life experience that they have there where they learn it, and this, when they learn it, they do it immediately, and then they talk about it. So it is deep discipleship is a launch pad for the leaders that we've waited 400 years for, so that it can be Native Americans telling Native Americans about Jesus. Because, listen, you don't have to be Native American for this to be true. People listen to people from their tribe. And I'm not talking about Apache or Sioux or Ojibwe. I'm talking about moms listen to moms. If you're a mom, you're in the best position to tell moms about Jesus, the moms you know. If you're a student, students listen to students. Cancer patients listen to cancer patients. Teachers listen to teachers. Engineers listen to engineers. Veterans listen to veterans. We could just go on and on. The reason we are surrounded by lost people, let's not blame the darkness. If you turn off the light in here, it's dark. Why is it dark? Because of the failure of the light. Dark's always dark. There's nothing new about that. And so, and part of our ministry is to do for everyday believers like us to do what these Native American young heroes, young warriors are doing. And that is to become the lifeguard on our assigned stretch of beach. Where you work, where you live, your life situations are a divine assignment to place you as his representative, his voice, his face, his hands, his heart, placed there. You're the lifeguard on that stretch of beach. And we know that fear that earlier we played a word with you about that, the fear that keeps us from doing that. And we've got the information that could change their eternity from hell to heaven. And yet we're afraid. And that's why we've got a video series that's just new called Your Hope Story. It's a six-session experience that will take you, Doug and my son Doug and I lead it. But there's a lot of everyday believers who are sharing their experience with this, too. It's a great small group thing.
How do we see it?
Well, you go to yourhopestory.com. Now, here's the price. Here's how much it costs. Nothing. We made a decision that we were not going to charge for it. It cost us, believe me. It doesn't cost anybody anything because it is too late in the game. It's too important. It's too eternally important. To have somebody go, well, if this would help me get past my fear and put it within reach that I actually could do this, I'd want it, but I can't afford it. We don't want anybody to not be able to get it. You can download the entire series at yourhopestory.com, and it will take you through six sessions where you will hear real people. There's the piano teacher, and there's the carpenter, and there's the everything from literally from a banker to a battle rapper. Everything. Somebody's going, what is a battle rapper? Well, that's you can find out. There are students. It's every generation. You could take it to the youth group, and then you could take it to the senior citizens. And it covers the whole range and deals with all the things that keep us from telling about Jesus. And if you do it in a small group, you can be gaining confidence each week. Because there's a little action lab where you can do some things during that week that are doable. And you, as you move now into the rescue for which God saved you to be a part of the rescue team, we played the program, Snatch Others from the Fire and Save Them as You Were Saved. So yourhopestory.com takes what you have heard from the On Eagle's Wings model and brings it into your world, to your tribe, through guess who? You.
Now, I want us to do something. I want to ask you, and I know it's a 30-minute drive, but I want to dedicate a whole hour-and-a-half program to this continuing.
Bless your heart.
Thank you, Charlie. This is just the beginning. So we'll work out with Darren before the 19th, if we can get the time. We'll start at 7:05. I know you got to get up a little early. Bring whoever you want to bring. We want to finish. We didn't even get to talk Indian stuff because this was so powerful. This is not about... having fun about me and Indians and Keith and Westerns. This is about souls. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And your testimony today will be all over the world via podcast. But I ask you, we'll get our heads together and figure out what's the best way to do that. People need to hear more of what we've heard today, Keith.
Weston, in your language, would you give us about a minute goodbye or a 30-second goodbye in your language?
30 seconds?
Sure.
I could do it in 1 second.
Go for it.
Hogone. It just means, you know, see you again.
Did you get that?
I sure did. You know what he said?
Yeah.
Goodbye.
He said goodbye. Weston, God bless you, my friend. Thank you, and may the Lord continue to use you.
Can't we use something like how or something? Can we?
Come on.
If you want me to.
Let me do a word in Navajo. Okay. Fry bread.
Oh, yeah.
Fry bread. That's my.
Ron, God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. All right.
Thank you.
Check Ron out 6:30 Monday through Friday on A Word with You, and we appreciate you very much. Weston, God bless you.
Yep.
And we
appreciate
look forward to a continued on Eagles Wings. We'll talk about the center being opened and much more again before April 19th.
Yes.
But mark that day on your calendar. All right? Put all your trust in Jesus. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. Join us tomorrow, a little after 7 o'clock, for another edition of Good Morning Ozarks. Have a blessed and wonderful day. See you tomorrow, buddy.
Hugger me, what did you say?
I said sayonara.
Yeah, that's what I said.
Bye.
See you.